All right, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be reading the 12th through the 17th verses. While I'll be reading, you'll be listening. It's kinetically, we'll be reading. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Last month, February, was an anniversary for me. I had forgotten all about this, but it was an auspicious anniversary, I guess. It is the 55 years ago that we were baptized. My family and I were all baptized at Moreland Avenue Church of Christ. Sunday morning, I think it was, I can't remember the exact date. I've got it at home. I actually have the bulletin from when we were, the week after we were baptized. But it's 55 years ago that I was baptized. And it is a very interesting thing to think about. It's been quite a long journey, 55 years. Some of you, it's been longer than that, I know. Some of you, shorter. But it's quite a long journey, and sometimes it's been a lot of fun. Sometimes it's been a little rough, as all of our lives are. There have been a lot of potholes in that road over the years, and a whole lot of them I put there. I built myself. Gone through a lot of hills and a lot of valleys in my journey. Found a lot of comrades along the way, and I've lost some of my comrades. And I've learned a lot as I've gone along, and I am still learning as I go along. I have sung a lot of hymns, you know, invitation hymns, things like that. I've sung a lot of hymns as I've gone along, and I've heard and I've said 1,000 prayers, oh, well over 1,000 prayers, thousands of them. I've heard thousands of sermons, and I've preached a lot of sermons as well. I've gone on mission trips. I've attended Bible study. I've gone to vacation Bible school, all of these things. I've participated in the Lord's Supper couple of thousand times through those 55 years. And as the years have rolled along, I have looked deeper and deeper at the Lord's Supper and thought more and more about the Lord's Supper. And it's taking on a little bit better meaning for me, taking on a lot more meaning for me, a lot more depth. And in the next couple of weeks, I wanted to take a look at the Lord's Supper, the communion, as it's also known, and talk a little bit about that. This was inspired by some things that Ed said around the table a couple of weeks ago. I appreciated what he said. I always appreciate what everybody says around this table. A lot of good things are spoken down here. This is one of the most godly and closest to God congregations I've ever been a part of. And I am proud to be here. Thought I'd just, you know, put that out there for you. But just wonderful bunch of people here. But I've heard a lot of different talks around the table. I've heard some that were very, very simple, where they just said the prayers, like happened this morning. And then I've heard some where people have preached virtual sermons. Last week we were at Snellville, and the guy who presided over the Lord's table actually preached a sermon pretty much on the Lord's Supper. A lot of people use Matthew 26, and a lot of people use 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 11 rather. I've heard some very poignant things that have been said at the Lord's table. And I've heard some obtuse things that have been said. As a matter of fact, I've said some obtuse things on the table. You know, I can see people out there going, what are you talking about? But that happens sometimes. Some men concentrate on the death and the burial of Jesus. Some men concentrate on the bread and on the fruit of the vine. And some of them on the bread more than the fruit of the vine. Some of them on the fruit of the vine more than the bread. And a lot of people emphasize the pain that Jesus went through and all the blood that Jesus shed. And all of those things are appropriate. All of them are instructional for us. And all of those things are very good points. And they all help us to focus more on the Lord's Supper and what it is. Focus more on the purpose of what's going on at the table when we gather around it. And that's what we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I'm going to go there since I mentioned that earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we all know these passages. We've heard them plenty of times. Starting in chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's a twofold purpose of the Lord's Supper. You can kind of reduce it down to that. Is the fact that we are to remember Jesus and what he did for us, and also to proclaim his death to those outside of this church and to remember that death. But when we look at the Lord's Supper, sometimes we just need to go even deeper than that. To see what I mean, all you have to do is go one chapter earlier and look in verse chapter 10 and verse 16. When Paul says this, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And of course, this is where we get the alternate name for the Lord's Supper that we sometimes call it. We call it the communion. And we talk about that sometimes. We're taking the communion, we're going to communion. The communion of the blood is what Paul says, the communion of the body. And as an introduction to thinking about the Lord's Supper, I thought today that what I would do is look at this concept. We'll talk about the implements of the Lord's Supper in the next couple of sermons. But today I wanted to talk about communion. I wanted to use this time to do that. What exactly is communion? Well, I looked up the definition, and it says, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. That's what we think of in, as far as communion goes in everyday life. The word communion is used three times in the New Testament, in the New King James Version and the King James Version, and most versions, as a matter of fact. In the American Standard Version and the New Living Translation, you find it five times, the word communion. And I wanted to look at those five times as we talk about communion, the concept of communion. Of course, it's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 when it talks about the communion of the blood and the communion of the body, and that is in the context of these implements of the Lord's. And please forgive me if I use implements. That's the only word I could think of, you know, at this particular time. If you have a better word, shout it out to me, and I won't listen to you. Those are the implements that we take, and that's spoken of in the context here. We are communing with the blood. We are communing with the body of Christ. It's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, if you drop down just two more verses. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, have not they that eat the sacrifices communion with the altar? So in other words, they're having communion with that altar on which those sacrifices are made, and some people were thinking that was what was going on. Two verses later, in verse 20, it says, But I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I would not that you should have communion with demons. The context here in both of these is having communion with things that are sacrificed to idols, having communion with demons. And there were some people that were so hung up that that's what they thought was happening. They were having communion or intimate thought or intimate feelings with those demons and with those unspiritual things. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. He also talks about communion in 2 Corinthians, or rather it's translated communion, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. But be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion has light with darkness? The context here is the communion between light and darkness, with those that are in the darkness. And to have communion, if you're in the light and you have communion with those in the dark, that can be a dangerous activity. That doesn't mean you should never have anything to do with them at all, but it means when you have intimate contact with them, when you are pulled in that direction. And that's what it's talking about here. Don't have that communion with darkness when you're in the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Paul says, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Spoken, of course, in context of having communion or fellowship or an intimate relationship with the Spirit. The Spirit having an intimate relationship with us. A much more satisfying set of circumstances for us, and a healthy state, a much more spiritually healthy state. Now, as you can see, when you look at this term communion, which we use for the Lord's Supper, there is a broader and a deeper meaning to it. It goes beyond just taking the Lord's Supper. It goes beyond just this celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Greek word that is used here for communion is koinonia, which we've all heard many, many times. Here's the actual meaning from the Greek of that word koinonia. Number one, fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse. The share which one has in anything, participation. Light does not need to be in community with darkness, as Paul said earlier. You don't need to have that joint participation with the darkness. You need to be light to the rest of the world, not pulled into the darkness. The second definition is intercourse, fellowship, or intimacy, also spoken of in the right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship in fulfilling the apostolic office. We have to have that intimate relationship, that communion with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. We must be in communion with those three as we go through our lives. Number three, definition number three, is a gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution as exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. That is, when we take these implements of the Lord's Supper, when we take the blood and or the bread and the fruit of the vine, then we are participating in that Lord's Supper. We are showing to the world that we have fellowship with Jesus and with that sacrifice that He made for us. When you think of the word and we think communion and you think of what it means, it can change the way that we think about communion and even about the Lord's Supper. You know, out in the denominational world, the churches of Christ are, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but we're criticized an awful lot out there because of some of the things we do and some of the things we think and some of the things we teach. And one of those is that we partake of the Lord's Supper every week. The denominationalists will tell us, you know, you're getting rid of the significance of it because you take it so often. You do it every week and people don't really think about what they're doing. And you know, right, sometimes they are right. Sometimes it doesn't have as much meaning as it possibly should. Sometimes our attitude is not where it needs to be, and sometimes it does get to be ordinary. Sometimes the Lord's Supper, whether we want to admit it or not, becomes more of a ritual than it is a celebration of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's not as special as it should be. It doesn't have as deep of meaning as it should have. Now, that's not said to criticize anyone. It's just a fact. I have been there too. I have not had the proper attitude as I was partaking of the Lord's Supper. We all do that. And sometimes things just get a little usual. Sometimes it happens with singing. Sometimes it happens with the prayer. Sometimes it happens with anything that goes on in worship, except for the sermon, of course, because I know you're all listening very carefully to every word that I say all the time. Now, of course, those denominations do the same thing, don't they? You ever thought about that? Once a month? Once a quarter? Once a year? Isn't that exactly the same thing that they say that we're doing? Ironically enough, I received a flyer yesterday from a denomination. And it says, "You are invited. On the night before He died, Jesus said to His followers to commemorate His death. In connection with this event, a special Bible talk will be given in thousands of locations around the world. The topic, date, and time and location will be, Who Really Is Jesus Christ? Please join us in the annual commemoration of the death of Jesus Christ. The date and time and location will be March 31st, Saturday, at this particular group's meeting hall." Now, first of all, let me ask you a question. Where's the Bible for an annual commemoration of the Lord's Supper? Where's the Bible for it? There's none. You know, we don't have a direct command from Jesus or from Paul or anyone to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, but the inference is there. The necessary inference is there that we should follow that particular path. There is no inference for taking it once a month, or for taking it once a quarter, or for taking it once a year. That is something that man has put his stamp on and has decided that that's the way he wants to do it. So if you're going to criticize the people of the Church of Christ, then you need to take a look at what you're doing and how you're doing it as well. Koinonia is translated communion. in these particular verses, in these five instances. But you know, the word koinonia is used many times in the New Testament, 13 times to be exact. And I want to take it a little bit of a tour to see exactly where koinonia is moved or used and how it applies when we think about the communion, and then when we think about that word communion and what it means. Acts 2:42 is where koinonia is first used. Y'all all know that verse, don't you? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and koinonia, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. And so this word is used in that context to talk about the fellowship that we all should have with each other, the fellowship that is available in the church, in the body of the Lord. In Romans 15 and verse 16, "For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain koinonia, or contribution, for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem." These congregations in Macedonia and Achaia had contributed to the saints in Jerusalem who needed it, the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, those who were in need. They were participating with their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. We do that every third Saturday here at the Central Oconee Church of Christ. We participate with those who are in need. We are helping them. We are giving them the love of Jesus, the mercy, the grace of Jesus through those things that we do for them, as we talked about this morning in our class. As James mentioned, you know, we had the fire, or the people down the street had the fire, 1:30 on Thursday morning. Man, that was spooky. Grace came running in and said, "Grace and Dee Dee's house is on fire," you know. And so I stood up and looked out the window, and the flames were already up above the roof. And we went down there, and of course Angie, in her infinite knowledge, said, "Call 911. Don't you think they may have already done it?" She said, "Call them anyway." So I called them, and I got put on hold. I guess everybody else in the neighborhood was calling them at the same time. But the fire trucks did finally arrive 47 hours later, or what it seemed like. It was only about 5 minutes. But everybody in that neighborhood, the people that got up, contributed. You know, the father was out there in his sleep shorts, and it was a little cool on Thursday morning. So I went up and got a T-shirt and a jacket for him, and the guy across the street got him some pants and some shoes, and that's what he wore the rest of the day. But, you know, we did what he needed to do. We got him water. We got, you know, we did the things that we needed to do and just stood there and put our arms around him and let him know it was going to be okay. But that's the participation that we need to have, the love of Jesus. We're participating with others, contributing to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, through whom you have been called into the koinonia," or fellowship, "of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, "Seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession unto the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your koinonia," or contribution, "unto them all and unto all." We are participating in glorifying God when we do these things. That koinonia is a fellowship that we have, and that is participation in the glory of God and sharing that glory with other people. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, "But to do good and to koinonia," or communicate, "forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." In this sense, we are communing with those who are like-minded. We are communicating the love of Christ and the word of Christ to each other. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, "If we say that we have koinonia," or fellowship, "with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We are communing with darkness in that particular case. You see how that word is used? It's not just used in the context of the Lord's Supper. It's used in the context of our entire Christian lives, of our worship, of all of the things we do as a part of the Lord's body. But when it's applied to the Lord's Supper, to communion, it should take on another meaning, a deeper meaning. It's more than just the act of taking the bread and the fruit of the vine, although that is very important. It is the fellowship that we have with each other. It is the fellowship with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. It is the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters, the participation that we have in the death, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are joining together in this feast, in this Lord's Supper, in this communion. It is very fitting that we should pass the trays hand to hand, as we go along, because we are participating with each other. We are passing those implements along. There are some groups out there who make the people who are going to take the communion come down front, and there's an officiant there, and what he does is they'll open their mouths and they'll put the bread on their tongue, and then they'll take the cup and they'll tip it over so that they can get a little sip of it. The common Christian in their thought process is just not holy enough to handle the blood and handle the bread. But Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, in that Last Supper, Jesus handed it to his disciples. He blessed it He blessed it and gave it to his disciples. I'm sorry, but you know the word teleworking? I did it again. Teleworking. I always think of telecommunicating, so when I talk about teleworking, I call it teleworking. So that just, you know, in passing. But anyway, that night he gave it to his disciples, and what he said to them was, "Take, eat." He didn't go around and put that on their tongues. He didn't go around and pour it for them. He gave it to them. He said, "Take this and eat. Pass it amongst yourselves. Drink, all of you, drink of this." They were active participants. As a matter of fact, the word that's used there is koinonēs. Koinonēs. Later, they became active sharers in Jesus' ministry. They were participants in his glory, and they were participants in his suffering. You know, we've all sung that song, "When We Meet in Sweet Communion." Y'all heard that before, "When We Meet in Sweet." Listen to the line. Listen to the first line in light of what I've been talking about. "When we meet in sweet communion, where the feast divine is spread, hearts are brought in closer union while partaking of the bread." Think about that first line. It does not say, "When we meet to take sweet communion." It says, "When we meet in sweet communion, where the feast divine is spread." I've probably sung that song 100 times, more than 100 times, and I've never really paid attention to the structure of that first line. This guy got it right. We are meeting in sweet communion. We are communing with each other. We are communing with Jesus. We are communing with our fellow Christians. The feast is here for us to partake of. That is true. But during the entire time, we should be in a spirit of communion with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and with each other. Have you ever been to the congregation? Ray and Steve, y'all just don't listen. Have you ever been in a congregation where when they were singing the Lord before the Lord's Supper, they said, "To prepare your minds for the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing such and such song." Have you ever thought about that? You should not need a song to prepare your mind for the Lord's Supper. You should be prepared when you walk in the door that day. You should be prepared the whole time. It's very interesting, by the way. You ever been to the congregations where they have the people on Sunday night, they have the people who are going to take the communion go to another room? And you've been in that. I know you've been in that at Buford and other places. But what happens is somebody sings a song, and usually it's one of those communion songs, when the people who are trying to concentrate on the Lord's Supper are getting up and walking out the door. The only people who are listening to it are the people who are still in there. Which is kind of odd when you stop and think about it. Traditions are very strange things sometimes, aren't they? By the way, go back and read that passage in Matthew, and you're going to find out that Jesus served the Lord's Supper, and then they sang a hymn. They did not sing a hymn before the Lord's Supper. So we've been unscriptural all this time. If you want to get right down to it and, you know, really push hard on that. A few weeks ago, A few weeks ago, I taught the lesson, Places in the Heart. I talked about the movie, Places in the Heart. And I talked about how we need to have different things in our heart. And that's the meaning of that movie. We need a place for love. We need a place for faith. We need a place for forgiveness. We need a place for hope in our hearts. I didn't tell you about the last scene of the movie, which is one of the most beautiful scenes you will ever see in a movie. It takes place in a worship service. And at first, when I saw the movie, I thought this was a curtain call because everybody that was in the movie is in that movie. But the more I began to think about it, the more I began to understand what he was trying to get across there. The first thing that happens is the preacher is up there and he is reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love. And sitting in the front row is the man, the husband and the wife, and the husband has cheated on the wife, and he's confessed, and he's trying everything he possibly can to get her to forgive him, but she just won't do it. And you can tell that it's tearing her up, but she just won't do it because she's stubborn. And then finally, as the preacher is talking about 1 Corinthians 13, reading that passage, and she's listening to it, without even looking at him, she just reaches her hand over and takes his hand and squeezes it. And he just lets out this huge sigh because I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. And right after that is when they start the Lord's Supper, which commemorates the fact that we are forgiven. And as it goes along from person to person, they are passing everything from one to the other, just like it is. And as I said, suddenly all these characters start to come along that you've seen in the movie that were just there for a few minutes. You think, oh, okay, well, they're part of the community. They're there. And then it passes down this way. And the next person to take it is Danny Glover, the black guy who has been chased out of town by the Ku Klux Klan. What's he doing there? And he passes it along, and they keep passing it along. And Sally Field takes it. And she gives it to the person next to her, and she says, peace of God. And the person next to her is her husband, who was killed at the beginning of the movie. And then when he turns, he passes it to the black guy, who was killed at the beginning of the movie, because he shot the sheriff, and the people in the town lynched him. And you're scratching your head, and you're thinking, what in the world's going on? But both of them say to each other, peace of God. Because that's where we find our peace, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the people were there. All of the good, all of the bad, the selfish, the selfless, they were all together in the presence of God. But at the end, as they were passing those trays, they were finding the peace of God. It is only through the communion with the Savior that we can find that peace of God. Remember that passage I read at the beginning of this lesson? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. In our worship, we gather together to celebrate the great God, the one who was willing to love us despite who we are, despite everything we've done, everything we've said, all the issues and all the faults that we have in our lives. He loves us so much that He sent His Son before we were even born to die for us. The great God was willing to forgive us. The command is to remember that sacrifice with the bread and the fruit of the vine. But the communion is not just the Lord's Supper. In addition, we gather together to experience a spiritual koinonia, a spiritual communion. We are a community of believers who are gathered together to worship the Creator. We are one as we sit here and as we worship. Each moment of our worship should be an intimate moment, but an intimate moment that's shared with our brothers and sisters. When we meet in sweet communion, our hearts are brought together. Our hearts should be brought closer while we're partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, not only with Jesus, but with each other. That is the communion. Next week, I'm going to talk about the bread and the fruit of the vine. I may be able to divide those up. I'm going to talk about that feast divine. But as we think about this communion, it's not just this, it's this. We are the brothers, we are brothers and sisters. We are one as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His followers. We are communing with each other, we are communing with God as we sit here, no matter what we're doing. This morning, if you have a need to answer an invitation, we're going to offer that to you, and you can do that while we do stand and sing.
Desire.